But I am excited to be here. I was so privileged when Pastor, when he was planning his trip away, he came to Scott and me and said, I've got 2 weeks, I need you to fill in. And me being the newest member of the worship team and leadership here at the church, for a pastor to ask that of me is very humbling. But before I start speaking anywhere, I always like to get a gauge of the audience, kind of a show of hands. So, how many of you have heard me speak before, or this is your first time hearing me speak? Would you raise your hand? Nice. I like to start out on a positive note, and so, unless you weren't telling the truth, everyone's hand should have been raised. You know, and along with Pastor, you know, Laura and I went through a number of months after we moved up here to find a church where we could not only feel comfortable being ministered to, but a place where we believed we could minister. And we just want to thank you all for welcoming us so openly and lovingly, and that it was pretty easy for God to speak to us and say, this is where I want you to be. And then not only that, just the friendship and the relationship that I've been able to build with our pastor. So not only is my pastor, but he's my friend and my occasional breakfast buddy, where we have a chance to just get together as men and encourage each other. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And then even the relationship I've had an opportunity to build with Scott as a worship leader, and then of course Rick, has just been an absolute blessing. So I do want to start out with a little story. I like a little icebreaker every now and then. And I heard this cute story. It's hilarious. One day an elementary school teacher asked her class about what they did over the weekend. And one of the more outspoken boys was quick to speak up. And as the story goes, it seems Johnny went fishing with his father. And he proudly proclaimed that his father caught 75 catfish weighing 75 pounds each. So the teacher, though, challenged the boy on telling such a tall tale, and the boy got really excited about how good a fisherman his father was, and he retold the story. He said, yes, ma'am, my dad did catch all those fish. Teacher said, now, Johnny, do you really expect me to believe that? So then she told Johnny a story about on her way to school one day, she was attacked by a giant grizzly bear. And just about the time that that bear was about to devour her, a little itty-bitty 8-pound dog came to the rescue and scared the bear away, and she was saved. She looks over at Johnny and said, Johnny, what do you think about that? Johnny looked at the teacher and said, I've seen that bear before, and that was my dog. You know, humor. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And laughter is good, especially in the house of God. You know, with what the worship team was singing this morning, Come As You Are, and the communion table, it's about my message today. It's the provision and how God loves us. A number of years ago, Laura and I had an opportunity to be a part of an incredible ministry. Laura had been a crisis counselor at a crisis pregnancy center in Southern California, along with our pastor, and we knew some other members of our church ministering to women. If you don't know what a crisis pregnancy center is, it's a place where young ladies and women go if they have an unplanned pregnancy, or they think they're pregnant, and for whatever reasons, there's going to be some challenges, some emotional, some spiritual, some practical challenges. And a crisis pregnancy center tries to meet those women one-on-one and help them walk through the process. Of course, some don't understand the value of life. And because of their fear, they were considered ending the life of their unborn child. So Laura and her group would minister to these young women and help them make decisions that would glorify God and help them understand the value of their unborn child. So that center was going away. The board of directors was dissolving. They had lost their building. They had no more resources. And so through the counsel of my pastor, and I was just graduating from college at the time, as an addictions counselor, he said, you know, maybe this is something that God has for you. So we went back to Indiana and had a time to look at another center that our pastor's brother had been involved with, and really caught a vision for helping people. And along the way, I told you that to tell you this, along the way, there was some training material, and I came across something. And the title of it is called A Bologna Sandwich. And it's by a person by the name of Bob Benson, who did a series in a book called See You at the House. And the story goes like this. Do you remember when they had old-fashioned Sunday school picnics? He says, I recall it was back in the golden days, or as my kids would say, back before they had air conditioning. They said, we'll meet you at the Sycamore Lodge in Shelby Park at 4:30 on Saturday. You bring your supper and we'll furnish the iced tea. But if you were like me, you came home at the last minute, when you got ready to pack your picnic, all you could find in your refrigerator was one dried up piece of bologna and just enough mustard in the bottom of the jar that you had to scrape your knuckles on it just to get the rest out. And you just had two slices of stale bread to go with it. So you made your bologna sandwich and wrapped it in an old brown bag and went to the picnic. When it came time to eat, you sat at the end of the table and spread out the sandwich. But the folks next to you, they brought a feast. The lady was a good cook, and she had worked hard all day to get ready for the picnic. And she had fried chicken and baked beans and potato salad and homemade rolls and sliced tomatoes and pickles and olives and celery and two big homemade chocolate pies to top it off. That's what they spread out next to you while you sat with your bologna sandwich. But they said to you, why don't you just put it all together? No, I can't do that. I couldn't even think of it. With one eye on the chicken. Then they said, oh, come on. There's plenty of chicken and plenty of pie and plenty of everything. And we just love bologna sandwiches. So let's just put it all together. And so you did, and there you sat, eating like a king when you came like a pauper. The author goes on to say, one day it dawned on me that God has been saying that sort of thing to me. Why don't you take what you have and what you are, and I will take what I have and what I am, and we'll share it together. I began to see that when I put what I had and was and am and hope to be what he is, I stumbled upon the bargain of a lifetime. I got to thinking, sometimes thinking of me sharing with God, when I think about how little I bring and how much he brings and invites me to share. I know that I should be shouting from the rooftops, but I'm filled with awe and wonder, and that I can hardly speak. I know that I don't have enough love or faith or grace or mercy or wisdom, but he does. He has all of those things in abundance, and he says, let's just put it all together. Consecration, denial, sacrifice, commitment, crosses were all kind of hard words for me until I saw them in the light of sharing. It isn't just a case of me kicking in what I have because God is the biggest kid in the neighborhood and he wants it all to himself. He is saying, everything that I possess is available to you. Everything that I am and can be to a person, I will be to you. When I think about it like that, it really amazes me to see somebody running through life hanging on to their dumb bag with that stale bologna sandwich in it saying, God's not going to get my sandwich, no siree, this is mine. Do you ever know somebody like that? So needy, just about half starved to death, yet hanging on for dear life. It's not that God needs your sandwich. The fact is, you need his chicken. Well, go ahead Eat your bologna sandwich as long as you can, but when you can't stand its tastelessness or drabness any longer, when you get so tired of running your own life by yourself and doing it your way and finding out all the answers with no one to help, when trying to accumulate, hold, grasp, and hold everything together in your own strength gets too big a load, when you begin to realize that by yourself you're never going to fulfill your dreams, I hope you'll remember that it doesn't have to be that way. You have been invited to something better, you know. You have been invited to share in the very being of God. Isn't that story remarkable? I just love the simplicity in how we can understand that person. We go to the place where we think we have something and we find we have so little. And then somewhere along the line, we get introduced to even the concept of God. You know, for those of you who don't know me, I'm a recovered alcoholic and drug addict. I am the least likely person that you would see here today. So often, one of my favorite books of the Bible is John chapter 4, where Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And if you've never read the story, read the story, understand the encounter, the relationship. This woman who had five husbands, and the one she was living with at the time wouldn't even give her his name, encounters Jesus. She's a Samaritan, right? She's considered the most insignificant person in the region. And yet, Christ found it necessary to grow through that area and send the disciples on for food because he knew he wanted to have an encounter with this woman. So when we consider God and his provision and how God loves us, let's keep that in mind. And even when the team was singing this morning, Come As You Are, sit at the table, come taste the grace. That's what we want to do this morning. We want to come and sit at the table and come taste the grace. Provision. The definition of provision, I love words. Words have meanings, and I like to attach things that occur to me. But a definition of provision, a clause in a legal instrument, a law, etc., providing for a particular matter or stipulation. The providing or supplying of something, especially of food or other necessities. And then an arrangement or preparation beforehand as for the doing of something, the meeting of needs, the supplying of means. Anyone who knows God and his nature and how he has been so patient with you and me in our life can see that these are attributes of God with relationship to provision, even by a worldly definition of permission, provision. But we have the provision of man, and of course we have in contrast the provision of God. The provision of man is that I pay the price for my wrongs. We learn as a child, natural consequences and not so natural consequences, right? When children do wrong, we try to raise them to help them understand that if you do that and it's disobedience, this is the price you're going to pay, right? Now, as a fair parent, we learn that natural consequences, if they're told to ride their bike and they ride their bike and they fall and get hurt, don't punish them again. They've already gotten hurt, right? Hopefully that'll be enough for them not to disobey again. But with man, there is a price that I pay for my wrongs. Now, the challenge is the price varies for each wrong. It varies not only in degree of what you do, but how many times you do it. It might vary based on where you live. It might vary based on what your ethnic background is, the color of your skin, where you're from, how you talk. But the price varies for each wrong. Man has degrees of punishment based on the crime committed. Here's one of the hardest things about this, though. Even after I pay the price, I'm still considered one outside the law. If you are a felon, and you paid your price, and you do your time in jail, and you do your after-release counseling with your PO, probation officer, you can't vote. So the rest of your life, you will be paying the price for your crime by not exercising the right and the freedom that we do as Americans being able to vote. When you pay the price for wronging a family member, trust me, I know this one personally. I was that drunk, that drug addict that abandoned his family. I committed great wrong against my wife and my children. I've been clean and sober for 32 years. I'm still paying that price because I have children who don't talk to me as much as I would like them to. And I try, and yet I'm still paying the price for that. Because that's the provision according to man, that even after I paid the price of losing everything countless times, until I began to understand that I could live a different way, that there was a God who loved me and I didn't have to be isolated and stay in my pain forever. It didn't have to kill me. And I came out of that and I recovered and I became to know Christ as my Savior 25 years ago. But I still pay a price. And many of you out there do as well. We've done some things, maybe not against the law of man, but against the law of family and so on. But this applies. Here's the provision of God, though, in contrast. And I like this side of the coin much better. God forgives once for all. Isn't that amazing? God, in His forgiveness, gives up the right to ever bring up our sin again. And again, in contrast to man, when we look at worldly forgiveness, I still might hold it against you. Oh, I forgive you. Right? But 6 months later, when you do something close to it, or reminds them, it's like, well, you already did that. They bring that up again. That's not true forgiveness. Forgiveness, according to God, is giving up the right to ever bring it up again. That is true forgiveness, according to the standard of God. God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Which is really a cool concept that maybe some of you have thought it through before. But it's very significant. Do you know that it matters that it's from the east to the west? That it's not from the north to the south. This is very significant. If there's any point you catch today, don't miss this one. If I'm traveling north, and you can answer me, how far can I travel north? Anyone? Pardon?
Until you hit the North Pole.
And then I'm doing what? So the north meets the south, doesn't it? And if I'm traveling south, how far can I travel south? And then what happens? So the north meets the south and the south meets the north, right? So God, in His forgiveness and ever bringing up the right to bring it up again, He couldn't have forgiven us as far as the north is from the south or the south is from the north. Understand that if I'm traveling east and I continue to travel east, am I ever traveling west? No. And if I'm traveling west, as long as I continue to go in that westerly direction, am I ever traveling east? No. So when God says, I separate your sin as far as the east is from the west, it never sees it again. Because the east never sees the west, and the west never sees the east in a directional pattern. And I love the depth of God. And what's really cool is that God wrote this before scientists ever figured it out. Right? This is a scientific principle that wouldn't come for hundreds of years later. And that's the beautiful thing about God's Word. When we use the Word of God to interpret science, science makes sense. But scientists always have to come up with another theory to to try to explain the Word of God. It's interesting. God has one provision for all wrongs. All wrongs. Regardless of who we are, where we've come from, what we've done, who we've done it to, God says, I forgive you. But I did this, and I did that, and I did the other. I forgave you. But what if I did that? What's your answer there, God? Well, my answer there is the same as my answer was there. Well, what if I go and do that against them? Well, my forgiveness over there is the same as my forgiveness there. It sure does make it easier, doesn't it? Because when we go to try to please man, sometimes I get confused. I don't know what I have to do to make you understand that I'm not that guy. Or what I have to do to get you to view me differently in my desire to be forgiven. That's not so with God. God says, I forgive you. Matter of fact, one of the most beautiful pictures of God when we as Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, He will not see us as one who has sinned. He will see us through the blood of Christ. He separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. He removes our transgressions from us. God planned our provision from the beginning, because from the beginning, and God always was, so was Christ, and so was the Holy Spirit. In believing as a Christian the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being all one, one didn't come after the other, all always were. From before the beginning of time, God always was. And even when God created Adam in the garden and brought him Eve because he realized that it was not good for Adam to be alone, that he needed a helpmate. He needed someone who would complete him. God had a provision since the beginning of time. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's from Isaiah 7:14. And Emmanuel is God with us. And if God is provision, which He is, then we could actually interchange that word and say provision is with us. I don't have to go anywhere out there to seek provision, to seek forgiveness. Because as a Christian, as it was even foretold in Isaiah, Emmanuel, God is with me. Provision lives in me. God sent prophets to declare His love for us. I love Jeremiah 18, one of my most favorite chapters of the Bible, specifically because of verses 1 through 6. And if you're not familiar, or if you are familiar, this is a refresher. It's a story of a potter and his wheel. Now, I don't know a lot about pottery, but what I know is that there's a potter's wheel and the wheel spins. It's usually stone. And you form clay in different shapes, and the rotation of it allows you to use your hands and to mold. In this particular story, the potter has this clay that as he's forming it, the clay gets marred. And so the potter has to reform, reshape, and sometimes break the clay to start all over with it. And that's what God does with us. The challenge is staying on the wheel. That's the challenge. It has nothing to do with a potter. It has nothing to do with a wheel. It has everything to do with me as clay, which stay on it. And that's what God laments. He tells the story to Jeremiah to go tell the house of Israel. And he says, O Israel. And I can hear God cry out. Because that's what he's doing here. If you understand the translation of this, O Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God says, I am your provision. But for me to do the work in you, you have to be willing to allow me to do it. For God's provision to work, we need to be clay in the potter's hand. And God was so sad because of Israel. O Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? Obviously, if you're clay, if you're actual earth clay, you don't really have a choice. But God made us free agents. We can come and go as we want. We can believe or not believe. But I tell you right now, according to the Word of God, God came to seek and to save those who are lost. God's desire is that none should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's provision. As we consider the outline of God's provision, there's many more, but I'm just going to focus on three of them. God sent us the law through his servant Moses. Because we need law. Law gives us structure. Law gives us guidelines. Law tells me when I'm going a little bit too far, where I need to get back. It's a set of guidelines. It's rules. Unfortunately, me as a Christian, and I heard this illustration years ago, that here's Christianity. Here's where God wants me to be. And over there at that monitor is where I don't look like a Christian anymore, okay? And then here is, I don't look like, but here, I look like a Christian. Unfortunately, my pride tells me and says, you know what? You're still saved. I mean, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. And if you don't believe that, see me after service and we'll walk through some verses and I'll help you understand. God is not a part-time saver. But I then edge out to here and I think, I'm still a Christian, but I'm having a little bit more fun according to the world and the standards and things like that. But I get outside of God's provision. And there comes a point where God's going to say, you know what, I just need to leave you to your own devices, that you become sweetly reasonable, that you understand that my provision for you is better than your provision for you. And that's so much of what the Ten Commandments were. They're a set of rules or laws God gave to the people of Israel. These commandments weren't just a set of guidelines we could bargain with, yet that is what the people of Israel did, and that is what we do. And if there was a person in here who told me that they did not try to bargain with God from time to time, I'll suggest that you will lie about other things too. Because we all do. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can boast on who we are and how faithful we are. Because we need to compare our faithfulness to the light of His faithfulness. And I pale in comparison. God's provision of Christ is the next provision. Christ came to be a living example of the love of God. Christ came to show us how to do it. What a wonderful sacrifice. Being wholly God, he came in the form of man that we could have an example of the love of God. Christ simplified the law. Sometimes go and read the exchange in Matthew and how there was a particular man and men who were trying to trip Christ up, and they asked him about the law of Moses and all the laws that he's got to keep and being the rabbi, right? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So God simplified it down to even someone like me can understand. Is there more behind it? Yes, there is. But if I can just focus on those things, the provision of Christ as he came, my Christian life becomes a little bit easier. Because now I'm not talking about a relationship in my holding the law. I'm talking about not religion, but a relationship. Now understand, I'm a religious person, and if you understand the term religion, I like to do things religiously by habit, and we should. However, man has a way of polluting what God sends to us as his word. And we see it in churches. Laura and I were very grateful for the opportunity to have been part of the ministry, but we were involved with a group, and they were considered independent fundamental Baptists. And they were kind of like the Baptist version of Mormonism. Like jeans and sneakers, sleeves rolled up, no tie on a platform. That would have never been acceptable. Because it was more the provision of man. Man's deciding how you ought to look. Let's not worry about what your heart says. Let's worry about what you're doing. And that's how we're going to measure you. But God says, no, I do believe in the house of God that everything ought to be done, the Bible says, in decency and in order. But I had a dear friend of mine who said, let's just be dogmatic on the things that God is dogmatic on. Everything else, we have freedom in. And Jesus even told the disciples when they were worried about a group of other people in the book of Acts. No, actually, it wasn't Acts. It was, I think, John. And he said, Are they preaching death, burial, and resurrection? If they are, leave them alone. Don't try to put your provision on my provision. Christ was our example of relationship over law. God's provision to never leave us. Christ showed us how to live and fulfilling the law. He narrowed it down to 2. Yet we were still falling short. Christ knew he had a time that he would need to ascend back to heaven. It was one of the things that the disciples were frustrating, because he looked at him and said, guys, how long do I have to be with you? I'm leaving, right? How many times do I have to keep going over this stuff? Because when I leave, I need you to go to Samaria, to Jerusalem, to the outer parts. Charles Hines, my brother in Christ, Reverend Hines, he goes to prisons because of the example of Christ. I'm so proud to be this man's friend, and what a wonderful example. But that's the provision that God sent. God knew he had a time that he would ascend back to heaven. God promised a provision to never leave us. In Hebrews 13:5, the author says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, in their provision for us, can't say that. Because people do leave. Some through omission and some through commission. But people leave. The provision of man is that one day I'm going to go. Whether it's the job, whether it's the family, whether it's the spouse. People, they just leave. I will either leave Laura or she will leave me. Hopefully it'll be because one of us dies, right? But we'll leave. People leave, and it's sad when they do. But Christ said, I'm going to never leave you. Plus, I'm not going to forsake you. And it's interesting because, in a way, Christ did leave us in the physical sense, but he never forgot us. However, God's final provision for fallen man. Jesus' love for us was so great that he died a death he didn't deserve to redeem fallen man. Even the king he stood before the final pronouncement, before he went to the hill on Golgotha, to be crucified, the king looked at him and said, I can see no wrong in this guy. What do you want to put him to death for? And that was a king who was opposed to everything that God was and represented. And he saw there was no fault in him. But Christ died to redeem us. Jesus tells us in John of his promise of provision. I love how John starts out in verse 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Why? Because I'm God. And I am your provision. But if I don't believe he's my provision, is he my provision? No. Because I can't use anything I'm not willing to take advantage of. There's nothing worse than seeing something die because it's not used. And again, going back to nature, do you know what atrophy means? It's the loss of the use of a limb. Certain things will get atrophied. Like a person who has a spinal cord injury. And for a number of years, even if they were able to replace the spine, there comes a certain point that they could never retrain the legs to walk again. And yet, we can become whole. We can learn how to live according to the love of God. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Everything can be restored so we can be of full use to God. You know, there was a time when I first was getting clean and sober and trying to understand God's love for me and trying to find if there was value for me. When you destroy lives as long as I did, I didn't get clean and sober till I was 32. There was a lot of destruction in those years. And one might think that I could never be used because you can't go back and restore. You can't make something whole that was broken so badly. Christ says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In John 14, 25 and 26, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What a wonderful handoff between God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. God's provision was the law. God's provision then became Christ, who then handed off his provision to fallen man through the Holy Spirit. God's provision of grace. We no longer live under the law. We're no longer judged by what we've done. We are forgiven by who we know. God sent the law as a reminder to us that we needed him. Because the more I understand about the law, the more I understand I could never meet its standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul even said in his, one of the most influential evangelical Christians of all time, Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And if that was true for Paul, how much more true is that for someone like me? God had a provision all along to redeem you and me. Under the law, we could never live a life that would truly honor God. We could never do that. And that is one of the reasons we have Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. I'm so grateful for that. Because when I try to live like the law, I'm like that dog. You ever see a dog chase his tail? I have. I've never seen one catch his tail. Maybe you have, I don't know. But I've never seen. What I have seen is them chasing their tail, and they get so tired they just lay down because they're exhausted. And that's what trying to live by the law does. It's exhausting to try to be something or do something you could never measure up to. But we are God's creation. We are His children. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That is the provision of God. God said, I'm going to set this standard, not so you would fail, but so you'll see your need for my Son. That's why we have the law. That's why God made provision for the law. And that is why none of us can boast, because it's not who I am or what I've done. You know, I had an evangelist friend of mine and Laura's, and I think I've shared this with you before. When he would pray before he preached, he would say something like, God, I just really pray for your power to come upon me now, that your Holy Spirit would just give me what I need. Because if I say amen and you haven't done that, then everyone is going to know what you and I have known for a long time. And that's without you, I am nothing. Me trying to live by the law, either man's law or God's law, leaves me tired, frustrated, and wondering why I'm not good enough. God's law, God's permission said, I don't care what you think of you, I know what I think of you. I know what I think of you. And God loves us so much that through that thought, He would send His Son. God's provision, to just narrow this all down. And if I could have the prayer team come up now. To narrow this all down. Everything that I've said can be simplified in this sentence. God's provision for every one of us is His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at. Some of you I know, and I've had an opportunity to hear or share testimony with you, but I don't know. I have a great idea, because I do know many of you personally, like I said, that you do know Christ as your Savior, that if you were to die right now, you are 100% convinced that you would spend eternity with God. If that's you, praise the Lord. But I would imagine in a room this size with as many people, there's probably one or two people who can't say that confidently. And God says, you know, and this is the record that our Son Jesus Christ died. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's not anything that you've ever done, and we understand that it is God's provision, that we need to just cease fighting and surrender to the love of God, to His provision of His Son Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the only answer and the only provision for everything that we are. So if that's you this morning and you want someone to pray with, I invite you to do that. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. And if that is you this morning, come forward, talk to one of our prayer warriors. And if there's something that you want to get settled, you are saved and you know Christ, but you know that you've still been struggling and trying to fulfill the law, come forward. Let one of them pray with you and help sort that out, to find that peace and that comfort that comes only through understanding grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and all that you would do. One of my favorite topics, Lord, is your provision and how you provide. It's what fuels me every day, Lord. It's what gets me excited, because every day I'm wondering, what are you going to give me now, Lord? What are you going to do, because you overpay me so much already? And it's not because of who I am or what I do, but it's because of how you love. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning, your goodness and your love. Please continue to be with Pastor and Lacey, Lord, and the boys as they're away. But for this morning, Lord, for every heart that is here, if there is someone who doesn't know you as Savior, I pray, Lord, that they come and find out a little bit about this thing called salvation and how they can know for sure that when they die, they will spend eternity with you in heaven. And for those who know you, Lord, but somehow just got away with the law and forgot about grace, I pray that they would come forward and speak with one of our prayer team members, Lord, and get that settled today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love and all that you would do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.